morning, though, Pastor Dave has asked Pastor Bob Probert to once again come and share the word with us. Last time was a couple months ago, I think you were here. And so let's give a Calvary Chapel the Way welcome once again to Pastor Bob.
Thank you, God. Bless you. Good morning. What a privilege to come here. Not that I want Dave to be sick or have to go through anything, but I'm always blessed to be able to come. I'm blessed by your worship team, too. If you've been to other churches, and I get to go to several, if you've been to a lot of other churches, you would realize what a great worship team you have and what a blessing it is to have them. So, yeah, what a blessing. Would you all stand with me one more time and let's pray again? Father, we want to thank you for the privilege you've given us this morning to gather together to worship you, to seek your face. And you've told us in your word that if we would seek your face, we would be found of you. Lord, this morning we look to you for inspiration, for hope, for help, for strength, Lord, that you would be glorified in the things that we say and do in our lives. We realize that apart from you, we really can't do anything. We thank you for the freedoms you've given us to openly and freely gather together to worship your name, to look into your word, that we can own your word, Lord, and share it with others around us. We thank you for this glorious season of light, Lord, when we gather to worship and remember the light that came into the world. Jesus, when you took on the form of a man to become one of us, to walk among us, to be able to understand, yeah, I know you already understand, but give us understanding that you're familiar with everything that we have to deal with. So, Father, speak to our hearts this morning. Teach us by your Holy Spirit. We'd ask in Jesus' most holy and precious name. And all God's believers who agreed said, amen. Amen. You can be seated. As you are, we're going to look at the Gospel of Luke this morning very briefly. But when Debbie, Pastor Dave's secretary, had called me, she goes, all this month we have a theme of light. And then she added, now you don't have to follow the theme if you don't want, but I started looking at the scriptures and there are so many passages about light and so many things. And she said the scripture for this week, or the thought for this week, is thy word is a lamp unto my feet, or a light unto my path. And so I was looking at Psalm 119. By the way, that's one of my favorite psalms. I know a lot of people avoid it, because it's also the longest psalm in the Bible, 176 verses. And if you're doing your morning reading and you hit that one, it's like, oh my gosh, I can't do this in 5 minutes. It's going to take a little longer. So we divide it up into sections of eight because it's an alphabetical song. But I really love it. He says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. And if you consider the significance of this illustration, the psalmist calls God's word a light and a lamp. And the terms light and lamp are not synonymous in the Hebrew. They have a different meaning, a distinct function of the word of God. First of all, it's a lamp to my feet. The lamp doesn't show you the whole road. It's like a flashlight. It can help you know where to take the next step. Or if you're walking with a lantern in the woods, you know how to stay on the path. You can sort of follow the path. That's a lamp unto my feet. It shows you where to take the next step, but nothing more. And oftentimes, that's what the Lord does with us. Lord, where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do? And he says, I want you to take the next step. Well, what about beyond that? We start projecting off into the future. What if this happens? What if that happens? What if there's a cliff out there? I want you to take the next step. I'm going to show you the next step. Matthew 6:34 says, take no thought for tomorrow, for the tomorrow will take care of the things itself. Sufficient unto today is the evil thereof. So God's word is a lamp unto my feet, but it's also a light to my path. If I'm walking through the woods, if I'm carrying that lantern, and suddenly I see a big light off in the distance, a city or something like that, I know where I'm heading. I know what's in the distance. I know the direction I'm going. And that's exactly the same way the Star over Bethlehem guided the wise men on their journey to see Christ. The light of God's word helps us see our destination. Maybe not all the stops in between. We're taking step by step with the lamp, but the light shows us our destination. We know where we're going. We know where we're heading, and that's great. So on Christmas, we celebrate the light of the world, the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us to give us daily guidance and direction. And my prayer for us today is that the Word of the Lord would illuminate your path and give you direction that you need to find your way through every situation that you face. Now, I wanted to start by sharing a painting that I've recently become very fond of. It's kind of dark when you look at it up there. You may have a difficulty in seeing some of this, but this was painted by Rembrandt in 1646. It's called Adoration of the Shepherds. And the fascinating thing about the picture, and you may want to go home and look this up online so you can see it more clearly, but there's some really fascinating things in the picture. If you'll notice, just to the right of where the baby is, there's a ladder there, and one of the beams of the barn with the ladder form a cross. There's a cross overshadowing the baby, the future that's to come. And if you have a clear view of the picture, you're also going to notice that there's a rooster up there near the cross, and it's kind of a symbol of future betrayal. But the most fascinating thing to me is, look where the light in the picture is coming from. It's coming from the baby. The baby is the light. The baby is the one that's shining. I think that's fascinating. Kind of reminds me of the Gospel of John, chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. In the beginning, He was with God, and all things were made through Him, and without Him was nothing made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness comprehends it not. Do you see it there? He's the light in the darkness. He's the light to light our way. Well, our text this morning, as I said, is the Gospel of Luke, and we're going to be looking at verses 78 and 79. Verse 78, Luke chapter 1, verse 78 says, "Through the tender mercy of our God, with which the dayspring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." You know, according to a survey released by the Pew Forum on religion and public life, most American religious, and I'm going to put that in quotes, religious believers say that eternal life is not exclusive for those who accept Christ as their Savior. The survey actually finds that 65% of the people who hold this view of heaven's open gate, and of those, 80% of the 65%, 80% named others, non-Christian groups that they believe have access to heaven too. Some named Jews, some named Muslims, some named Hindus, some named atheists or other people with no religion at all who they believed could be saved. Now, this shouldn't surprise us as we look at the world around us. It only confirms that we as Americans are tolerant. We're a tolerant bunch of people when it comes to religion. We all hope to go to heaven. I don't know how many times you've been out on the street witnessing to people and you say, "What do you think's going to happen after you die?" And they'll say, "Well, I hope I'm going to heaven." They don't have any assurance of that. They're just hoping I go to heaven. There's an old song I remember. It says, I swear there ain't no heaven, but I pray there ain't no hell. Well, one or the other is going to happen. But we want to be nice to people. And American churchgoers are nice people who oftentimes are not into the details of theology of the word, especially the part about who goes to heaven and who goes to hell. It's a difficult thing to say that someone you know and love is going to hell. It's not a pleasant thought. It's not something we want to really talk about. It's almost an unbearable thought. Even people you may not care for. I mean, I don't like them, but I don't want them to go to hell. Not after what I've read in the scripture. The Bible uses images of darkness and weeping and torment and unending fire to tell us it's a place of conscious, eternal suffering, the end result of a life lived for self and ignoring God, living for self instead of God. And the truth is, we are selfish people. And apart from Jesus Christ, hell is where we will end up, abandoned by God. And I can only assume from the images we receive in Scripture that it's worse than I've imagined. It's so terrible. You see, as Christians, we believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven, not only because He explicitly said so, John 14:6, "No one comes to the Father except through me," but also because He is the very embodiment of the grace of God, at the heart of which we believe stands the doctrine of grace. I love that last song. This is amazing grace, isn't it? That He would die for me. Amazing grace, confounding grace, scandalous grace, and counterintuitive grace. I want to pause just for a moment on the idea of counterintuitive grace. What sense is grace counterintuitive? The word counterintuitive refers to the idea that it's something that goes against what you would normally expect to be true. You've got to go north in order to go south later, or having fun is hard work. And I think for a long time, grace has been one of the most difficult doctrines for people to accept. We fight against it because it runs against the grain of everything we instinctively believe, everything that my flesh wants to believe. You see, my flesh wants to think it can have a part, that it can do something, that if I do enough good things, I can outweigh the bad things. You should hear some of these people who are talking about how I can get to heaven. You know, I cheated on a test, but I picked up trash in the parking lot afterward. That should balance out, right? No, sorry, it's not how it works. We want to be able to do something. I dug wells in Africa. That's great. I helped build hospitals. Wonderful. I helped little old ladies across the street. Nice. But what did you do with Jesus? Well, but I did these things. No, I'm sorry. It's only by grace that gets you in. I shouldn't tell this story, but I have to. It's just my own nature. I had a dream one night, and in the dream, Pastor Dave was there. And he was standing at the gates of heaven trying to get in. And I said, hey, Pastor Dave, what are you doing? He goes, I'm trying to get into heaven. And I said, what do you mean trying to get in? He goes, it's hard. This guy's asking me all kinds of questions. He says, why should I let you in? And he said, well, you know, I was a pastor of a church. He goes, great, I'll give you a point for that. You need 100 points to get in here. And he goes, well, you know, I love the people. I taught the people. I served the people, encouraged the people. He goes, great, I'll give you another point for that. And he goes, I love my wife. I cherished her. He goes, yeah, that's worth 2 points. You've got 4 now, 96 to go. And I said, man, this is tough. And he goes, you know what? It's only going to be the grace of God that gets me in. Peter goes, 100%. Grace, come on in. That's the point. It's the grace of God. You see, grace forces us to confront two very difficult truths. There's nothing we can do to contribute to our own salvation. Nothing we can do. And number two, if God doesn't save us, we'll never be saved. Basically, grace says, you're a hopeless mess. Only God can help you now. That's what we have to come to realize. In our natural state, we would rather do anything than admit one of those two things, which is why, finally, we never accept the notion of grace unless God opens our eyes to see the truth about ourselves. We need grace in order to receive grace. I was reading a quote by the author Tim Keller writing about Christmas. He said, Christmas is the end of thinking that you're better than someone else. Because Christmas is telling you that you could never get to heaven on your own. God had to come to you. It's telling you that people who are saved are not those who have risen through their own ability to be what God wants them to be. Salvation comes to those who admit how weak they are. Those of us who believe in Jesus aren't better than anyone else. We are better off. You know, sometimes it seems as we look at the church that we're a lot worse than a lot of people, but that's not the point. The point is, God came down to us. You see, we couldn't go up to him. Ever since Babel, we've been building towers to heaven, and they keep collapsing. And there's times when the world around us seems like it's collapsing. Maybe you felt like that before the election. Maybe you still feel like that after the election. Many of us come to the end of this year and we feel like we're just barely hanging on. Many of you may be wondering, is the market going to crash coming up here? Am I going to take a big hit? Maybe you've lost your job. Maybe you had a temporary job for the season. Maybe you're worried about your job going away. I think that for a lot of people, this is going to be a different sort of Christmas, one that's less materialistic and one that's more family-oriented. Speaking of the recent economical and political scandals that have become intertwined, it seems that the reigning ethos today is every man for himself. Now, where have we heard of that before? You remember the book of Judges? The very closing scripture in the book of Judges says, in those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And a lot of Christians who don't read the Bible like to say, you know, God helps those who help themselves. But actually, the opposite is more nearly true. If Christmas means anything, it teaches us that God helps those who admit that they can't help themselves. Lord, I need your help. Merry Christmas. We are so helpless that God had to send a baby to help us out of the mess that we're in. If you're not smiling, you should be, because that's what Christmas is all about. Luke chapter 1, verse 78. The King James Version says, "The day spring from on high has visited us." If you check the dictionary, it reveals that the word dayspring is a synonym for dawn or sunrise. It means the break of day, the moment when the first rays of sun appear on the eastern horizon. If you've ever done any camping or you've been outside all night, you've been caught in the darkness, you know how long those last few hours can be. 3 a.m. in the morning, you're sitting there and it seems like morning's never going to come. 3:30. It's still a long night. 4 o'clock, I'm waiting. 4:30, I don't know if I can do this. 5 o'clock, if I can hang on just a little bit longer, the sun's gonna come peeking over the hill. It's gonna be light, it's gonna be warm, it's gonna be great. And the shafts of light begin to pierce the darkness. That's what the coming of Christ is like. He's the dayspring. He brings light into the darkness. Other translations use different expressions. NIV says, the rising sun will come to us from heaven. The Message says, God's sunrise will break upon us. A new day from heaven will dawn upon us. The NLT uses the beautiful phrase, the morning light from heaven. Here's the whole passage out of the NLT. It says, the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. So what does the coming of Christ mean to us? It's a light to those who are in darkness. The sun will come to us from heaven. The rising sun will come to us from heaven. If you've ever worked the graveyard shift, 11 p.m. to 7 a.m., you know how long the night can be. If you've stayed up with a sick child, you know how long the night can be. If you've waited for a loved one to come home, you've worried about where they are and what's going on. Their battery's dead, their cell phone, they don't call you. You know how long the night can be. If you're worried about the future, if the cares of this life have stolen your sleep, then you know how long the night can be. However, when the light shines, we see everything differently. When the light shines, our problems don't seem so large. When the light shines, we have courage to keep on going. And Christ is that light. He's come into this world, and nothing can ever be the same. One writer wrote, "There are a great many dark places in our life, but there is no place darker than our sins." We all have those dark places, and we don't know what to do about them. The wisest philosopher, the simplest peasant has no answer for the problem of sin. But when Christ shines his light, he doesn't condemn us. He says, come to me, believe in me, trust in me. I'll give you light. I'll take care of it. And when we do, our sins are forgiven forever. I was reading about a preacher from the 19th century. I like to read about some of these other guys and see what they did and how the Lord used them. This guy's name was Thomas DeWitt Talmage. And he made a statement near the end of his life. He said this, "The Bible says God will forgive you 490 times. At your first cry, he will bend down from his throne to the depths of your degradation. Put your face to the sunrise." I like that quote. Put your face to the sunrise. In the darkness that we face, in the things that are going on around us, put your face to the sunrise. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Stop staring at the problem. Look to the one who can solve it. When we stare at the problem, they get bigger. When we look at the Lord, they dissolve. He can take care of anything. Put your face towards the sunrise. Could words more clearly capture the Christmas invitation? Look to Christ, the light from heaven. The birth of Christ was not only a light to those who sat in darkness, it's a pardon to those condemned to death. Look at verse 79. to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death. And I think it's got to be obvious to everyone that the world isn't as it should be. This is not the world that God made, because that world was very good. If you look back in Genesis, this is good, this is good, this is very good, he says in Genesis 1:31. 7 times, this is good. But see, man fell after that, and darkness came into the world. What can we say about our world today except that it's very messed up? This is messed up. This is very messed up. There's no darkness like the darkness of not knowing how to get out of the trouble you're in. We couldn't pay for our sin. We did not know what to do with it. Christ paid for us. Read an interesting story that during the war between Britain and France, men were conscripted into the French army by a lottery system. Someone's name would come up, they would come to your house and say, it's time for you, they'd haul you off and take you to battle. And there was one exception to this, however. A person could be exempt if someone else was willing to take their place. And on one occasion, they came to a certain man, the authorities came to his house and said, well, you've been called up by the lottery, it's time for you to go. And he refused to go. He said, I was shot 2 years ago, I don't have to go. And they said, what are you talking about? You're crazy. He said, nope, I was killed in action. Well, how can that be? You're standing right here, we're talking to you. How could you have been killed in action? You're alive now. And he explained to them, when his name came up before, 2 years earlier, a close friend had said to him, I'll take your name, and I'll take your address, and I'll go in your place. And that indeed is what the record showed. It was such an unusual case, they actually took it to Napoleon Bonaparte himself, who decided that the country had no legal claim on the man. He had died in the name of another person. He had already had his place taken. And because Jesus Christ took our place, we have died in the name of another person. We're resurrected to newness of life. That's the whole symbol of baptism, being buried and resurrected again, right? Because he took our place, we live. Put your face to the sunrise. And I think that's what Tim Keller was thinking about when he said Christmas means the end of thinking that you're better than someone else. We're not. We're all in the same boat. Apart from the grace of God, we're all going down together. And I think it's a big spiritual advance when we're able to say, I'm a sinner. But as long as we pretend we're okay, or as long as we blame others, or as long as we make excuses for our bad behavior, you've heard them all, haven't you? It was the family I lived with. It was my parents that made me do this. It was the school I was brought up in. It was the friends that I had. Oh, come on. Take responsibility for yourself. Adam and Eve lived in the perfect place. They had the perfect Father, God. But they sinned. They fell short. They had to confess that. You know, if you go to the Holy Land, when you go to the Holy Land, you know my prayers for all of you to go. There's a place you can visit in Bethlehem called the Church of the Nativity. A lot of people go there this time of year. It's a church that was built over the reputed spot where Mary gave birth to Jesus. When you get to the church, there's a large plaza that you have to cross, and then you come to the door, and the door is a very narrow and small door. You actually have to bend down to get inside the church. And there's a reason for this. It was made deliberately that way because centuries ago, it used to be a big open door, and some of the local big shots used to like to ride their horses into the sanctuary. I'm not getting off my horse to ride into the church. I'll just ride my horse right into church. Can you imagine that? Somebody riding their motorcycle inside. I didn't feel like walking that far. Besides, I don't want to leave my bike outside. Somebody might steal it. So the priest went and they made the door small on purpose so that you had to get off your horse to go inside. You had to get off your horse to come and worship. And I like that picture. You got to get off your high horse or you're not going to be saved. The birth of Christ was not only a light to those who are in darkness and a pardon to those who are condemned to death, it's guidance for those who have lost their way. Look again at verse 79. To guide our feet into the path of peace. And I have to ask you, how do your feet feel today? Where are your feet taking you these days? Has doing life become frenzied and hectic and busier than a swarm of bees? Do you find yourself around the holidays feeling physically tired and spiritually dry and perhaps driven to a state of weariness? Then maybe it's time to let the Christ of Christmas guide your feet into peace. When we think of guidance, we tend to focus on the decisions of life. Should I get married? Is this the right job for me? Which college should I attend? Does God want me to be a missionary? Read an interesting story by Elizabeth Elliot. You remember Elizabeth Elliot and Jim Elliot? They were missionaries down to the Iowa Indians in South America. She tells of two adventurers who stopped by to see her. They were loaded up with equipment. They had everything they believed they needed to get into the jungle. And they'd stopped by to see her to get a few phrases to be able to talk to the natives. We just want to learn some words. And I think sometimes, she writes, we come to God as the adventurers came to me, confident, we think, well-informed, well-equipped, but has it ever occurred to us that with all our accumulation of stuff, something is missing? She suggests that we often ask God for too little. We know what we need, a yes or no answer, please, to a simple question, or perhaps a road sign, something quick and easy to point the way. But what we really ought to have is the guide himself. Maps, road signs, a few useful phrases are things, but infinitely better is someone who has been there before and knows the way. This sort of guidance Christ provides, and it goes far beyond a celestial career counseling program. Well, yes, I think you should do this. Have a good time in college, you know. He guides us through the darkest moments of life. He takes us by the hand. He gives us strength to face the most difficult circumstances, and even giving us joy when we would otherwise build a condo in the valley of despair. Oh, it's so horrible here. I'm stuck here in the valley of the shadow of death. I'm gonna die. Yes, you are. But we have to remember that what causes a shadow is something blocking the light. Just keep moving. Get back into the light. The peace Jesus brings is the famed peace that passes all understanding, which means that the believer has something the world doesn't have, can't buy, can't duplicate, and can never take away. He turns my fear upside down. I love that. That's what Christ does. That's what happened when he comes into my life and makes me his own. Remember that old Sunday school song, "Joy is the flag flown high over the castle of my heart"? When the king is in residence there, that's what we need to dwell on. That's what we need to meditate on. How do we get that supernatural joy? There's only one way. Let Christ guide our feet on a daily basis to the path of peace. I always think of Mary and Martha with this. Mary was cumbered about with much serving. She had no peace. Mary, I got it backwards, didn't I? Mary sat at the feet of Jesus. She was completely at peace. We need to sit at the feet of Jesus. We need to let him lead our feet. So this is what Christ's coming means to us. A light to those who are in darkness, a pardon to those who are condemned to death, and guidance to those who have lost their way. Light, pardon, and guidance. This is the difference that Jesus Christ makes. When he comes into a life, the shadows flee away. When he comes in, the guilt of our sin is removed. And we're set free. When he comes in, despair disappears, for our feet have found the path of peace. Behold the Son. Again, reading about Pastor DeWitt Talmadge, he preached on this passage, and he told the following story. He said, I read that near the North Pole, the night lasting for months and months, and when the people expect the day is about to dawn, some messengers go up to the highest point to watch. And when they see the first streak of day, they put on their brightest apparel possible, and they embrace each other and cry, Behold the sun! And the cry goes through all the land, Behold the sun! On the first Christmas morning, the sun began to shine in Bethlehem, and our cry should be, Behold the sun! Go ahead, say it.
Behold the sun.
Oh, come on, you can do better than that.
Behold the sun.
Isn't that what we're looking forward to, our celebration of the sun, the birth of the Son of Light? That sunrise, that light, still shines 2,000 years later. The light from the manger has encircled the world, setting free those who sat in darkness, giving hope to those who couldn't find their way home. On the first Christmas morning, the sun began to shine in Bethlehem. Behold, the sun, S-O-N. Has the light of Christ shined into your heart, or are you still in darkness today? No question is more important. What is your answer? My final words to you this morning are, Christmas is only a few days away. It strikes me that we have a wonderful opportunity to set our hearts right. Christmas isn't all about presents and candy canes and trees and stocking by the chimney. Christmas is about the transcendent truth that God has at last visited his people. And all the rest is window dressing. Good news. The visitor from heaven is here at last. Will you drop everything and welcome him into your heart? You know, I've been reading another passage this week and thinking about Bethlehem. Do you know how far Bethlehem is from Jerusalem? If you've been there, you know that you can stand on the outskirts of Jerusalem or even closer into the city, if nothing's obscuring your view, and see Bethlehem. It's 6 miles away. And when the wise men came to Jerusalem and said, where's this baby supposed to be? The theologians, the scholars, the religious people know exactly. Oh, it says in Micah that he's going to be born in Bethlehem. Ask us another question. Give us a harder one. They were into Bible trivia, but they didn't go and see, did they? They didn't go and see. Will you drop everything and welcome him into your heart? Or are you too busy this year to be bothered with Jesus? Good news, the light of heaven has come to earth. Will you open your eyes to see it? Good news, Bethlehem's babe is the light of the world. Will you let him turn your fear upside down? The familiar words of Philip Brooks, little town of Bethlehem, are a delight at this point. He says, how silently the wondrous gift is given. So God imparts to human hearts the blessings of his heaven. No ear may hear his coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive him still, the dear Christ enters in. And so he does. May that be your experience this Christmas season. Would you stand with me again and let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word this morning, Lord. We thank you again for this season. I thank you for this church and that this month, this entire month, is about light, the light of the world coming as a baby. We were so helpless that God, you sent a baby to help us out of this mess, Lord. By looking to him, by turning our face to the sun, we can stand, we can be strong, we can give you the glory and the honor for what you've done. And Lord, as we look to you, we know that you will strengthen us and keep us for what you intend to do. We thank you that your word is a light unto our path, a lamp unto our feet, Lord, and that we know our destination, home in heaven with you forever. Lord, we read about that heaven and we realize there's no need for the sun or the moon because your light will fill that place. Fill our hearts now and allow us to shed that light on the darkness of this world around us and bring glory and honor to you. While we're praying and every head is bowed and eye is closed, if there's someone here today who hasn't allowed the light of the world to come into your heart, we'd like to give you that opportunity now. We'd never like anybody to leave here without having an opportunity to receive Christ. If you'd like to today, we're not going to call you up and embarrass you or do anything like that. But if you'd like to receive Christ and you never have, just raise your hand. We want to pray for you. Anybody at all? Anyone at all? Father, we thank you that you have spoken to hearts, that you've drawn these people to yourself, that you love us so much. We love you, Lord, for loving us first. We ask all these things now in your most holy and precious name. And all God's people agreed, said, amen. That's worth it.